I want your attention for a few passages. We can unfortunately not read every one of them in full. And that's always the case if you do kind of a thematic preaching and not, as I usually do, go systematically through a book in the Bible. But it's such an important topic, the topic of life. And that is my topic also in the bulletin, God-given life. I want your attention, therefore, for Genesis 1, 24 through 30. And we're going to read a few other verses from chapter 2 and 6 and 9. So let us listen again to God's word. Genesis 1, 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after each kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Let's pause there. I want to say, for the sake of our children, quickly. Remember now, we're in the sixth day now, right? And you know, we hear these stories of the dinosaurs that ruled the earth for many years, and then man came after that, and they killed them, and all that nonsense stories. And here we see very clearly that that is not what the Bible teaches us, because those dinosaurs, those beasts of the earth, and man was created simultaneously on the same day. So it's just good that we take notice of that truth. And then we get to the climax of the sixth day, and he said, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And then God said, 'Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." If you go to Genesis chapter 2, 7. Just a repetition of the creation story. In verse 7 we read, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And then in Genesis chapter 6, well, in Genesis 4 we read that Cain was the first one to commit the murder, right? He killed Abel. And then in Genesis 6, we read from verse 5 through 8. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I've made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." We know they were in total 8 people. And then after the flood, this was one of the things that God said very quickly. And I read only verse 6 in chapter 9. God said, "Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, since the time that this nation has begun to celebrate the sanctity of Life Day, many people and organizations have made it their life task to criticize and to oppose not only the day, but all that it stands for. And even though presidents have called upon Americans to value human life in different times and eras, it seems that we are still continuing to spiral down. Termination of life in the womb last year, and that is only since 1973 with Roe and Wade, escalated to an enormous 62 million killings. This is information that I got from Keep Believing Ministries. They put it in perspective as follows. They said if we take the population of certain states, Georgia, Michigan, Virginia, Nebraska, Nevada, Iowa, South Dakota, Rhode Island, you want me to stop there, right? No. Arizona, Oregon, Kansas, Vermont, Massachusetts, Mississippi, and add to that also Alaska. That would total approximately 62 million people. That is 15 states gone, wiped out, legally killed. Apart from that, the number of murders in the USA increased tremendously from 16,374 in 2019 to 21,510 in 2020. I was not able to find relevant statistics of 2021. If we listen to this, it shocks me sometimes that people think that we should not talk about this. And I hope that even in our church, there are not some that feel like, but we should not talk about this. Because I've told you so often that if the light of God's word shines on something, we need to listen. We need to speak on it, and we need to listen to God, our Father in heaven, that speaks to us. And this is one of the things that he's very clear about. Or many say, you know, these killings take place because we have guns. You know the whole debate around guns. I truly believe that guns don't kill people. People kill people. And it's because the Bible says that to us. Jesus himself said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." All these evil things proceed from within and defile a man. I'm not saying make sure that we have good regulations, but that's the truth. The evil comes from within. So today we need to hear again why life in general is important. Because, and that's my approach today, every human life is important. That's the approach of the Bible. Every human life is important. The life in the womb, the life of the elderly, the life of the weak, the life of the infirm, the mentally challenged, and those with other limitations. All life is important. All human life is dear, and all human life should be equally valued and be protected under the law. When we look at our society, it looks as if the words of 2 Timothy chapter 3 are still true to describe the world around us. If you go and read that first five verses, it's just amazing or shocking. The behavior of man in the last days is described to us there, and those of those characteristics are just a few: lovers of themselves, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal and reckless. And why I add this, if you just remember what we confessed in the sixth commandment, remember when God says ye hate murder, and what does he forbid in the sixth commandment about murder? What did he say? He also forbid those feelings in our hearts, those hate that we, the hate that we have towards other people, because it originates in the heart. And therefore, I want to guide you today to think about two things anew: where life originates and what it means to take a life. Now, first of all, the origin of life might sound like a very simple statement, and we know where it comes from as God's people, but it is not that simple concept or something that people have the same feelings are about and is in agreement about. So the view of the world really sometimes stun you with how they come forth with theories on where life originates. Scientists have spent millions and millions of dollars to figure out theories on where life originates. And it really shows us in a way, you know, in one hand you want to laugh about it, but I want to do it a little bit more sober, because if we read, and I'm going to give you some of these examples of what they give as solutions for life, it must show us where the unconverted heart can truly lead us to. The things that our unconverted heart can make us believe. So some of the things that they say, some say life was seeded on earth by intelligent alien beings from another planet. Others say organic components ejected by stars have fortified the solar system, asteroids and meteorites, as well as the earth with the building blocks of life, which becomes the source for the process of this molecules to man evolution. And then others again says, in a quiet pond, somewhere on early earth, the many complex chemicals necessary for life, they all came together to produce the first living cell. You see what I'm saying? And then just in the same part of the field, there are also those scientists that have proven that no mechanism by which non-living matter can randomly spark itself into life has ever been shown. So what are they busy with? So, but then again, as I said, even though these millions and billions of dollars are eventually spent, we should not be so critical, because that's what can happen if you don't know the Bible, if you don't know God's Word. Because it really just takes us to spend a few dollars to buy a Bible and to read what God's Word is and to be convicted of the truth. Because the Bibles give us that answer so very clearly on what the origin of life is. And it's written down by the Creator Himself. So why will we doubt it? So if we as believers look at the origin of life, I think there's three things that we could take with us, and that is, God is the Creator and the giver of life. That's the first thing. Genesis 1 is clear on who created the whole universe. Not only did God create the whole universe, but He also gave life to it as well. That's what the Holy Spirit did. He created through Jesus Christ, Colossians says. But what did the Spirit do? The Spirit was hovering over the earth. You read that in the first verses of Genesis. And just as the Holy Spirit gave life to us in the recreation, He also gave it to His own creation. And when David speaks of himself in the womb of his mother, he says, "For you have formed my inmost being, my inward parts. You weaved me in my mother's womb." You see, in a sense, there's nothing difficult about it. It is really easy to understand. And I mean, it is easy to understand that God created. But I'm sure you agree with me, how He did that is not that easy to understand. Because the Bible also said that He did it by His word. He just spoke, and it was there. Who can fathom that power? We cannot. But that's where faith is needed. Because faith is not about understanding, but about accepting the truth of God's words completely. So if God, and that's the second point, if God is the creator, he is also the rightful owner of his creation. The psalmist states in Psalm 33:6, and I just mentioned that, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made. You know what that tells me? It tells me God did not use material or components that someone or something else provided to him. No, he brought everything forth, and the Latin used the expression ex nihilo, out of nothing. He brought it forth out of nothing, and that makes him the rightful owner of what he created. And because he created everything through his Son, Jesus Christ, that I earlier mentioned, nothing that he created exists without God. Nothing exists independently of him. That is why Paul wrote that to Colossians. He says, for by him, and that's Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. He created for his own glory. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Isn't that amazing? I know it was R.C. Sproul or one that said, all, even a molecule on this earth, if it was not held together by Jesus Christ, nothing would be in place, not even the stars in their circles. That's amazing. In Christ, everything holds together. And you know what? That is not only true of creation. Isn't that true of our Christian life? Isn't that true of life in general? If you take Christ out of the equation, what happens? Everything tumbles down. Everything comes crashing down in your life. You try and you try, but you never get forward. You never move forward. You never have success. You never reach the point that you feel, but I am where I am, or I really need the peace and I desire the peace, but I don't have it because I don't have Christ in my life. And then thirdly, God, the rightful owner, also created the crown of his creation. Look at the words David used, and we read through Psalm 139:13-14. If you want to turn there again, we can read that, or I'll just read it for you. For you have, he says, formed my inmost being, my inward parts. You weaved me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Now, it's a very interesting passage that we do not always understand, you know, completely. When David said God created his inmost being, he literally used the word kidneys there. I mean, yes, God created our kidneys too, right? But the Hebrew people used the word kidneys like we use the word heart today. We say, I miss you with all my heart. It doesn't mean this pumping organ that's inside of you. It means that I miss you with every part of my being, my inmost being. So the Hebrew would have said, if you want, I miss you with all my kidneys. So as David said this, I want to remind us again of what we read, just read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Genesis 1:27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then Genesis 2:7, then the Lord formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You see, in these two verses, there are a few indisputable, unchangeable truths about man as God's creation, as the crown of God's creation, that we must always remember. Let me give you a few points that I have written down. I think it's about 7. First is, man is indeed the crown of God's creation. That means there is something very special about man and man's life. Secondly, God did not only create us as a physical being. Again, there's much more to us. We are more than just animals, or the result of a process of evolution that brought us from an animal to a human being. By the way, if that was the case, what is the next step in the process of evolution for man? The process hasn't stopped yet. Thirdly, we are people created, as we heard, in the image of God, Imago Dei. And that is true of every person walking the face of the earth. And that is also true of the child in the womb, because we know when life begins, right? It starts with conception. Fourthly, it's also important that we remember that how God has made us, how God has made you, how He put you together in your DNA, in your body, in the development of your body, is who you are. If you are a male, you are a male. If you are a female, you are a female. And efforts to change that is not only disrespectful to God, it is direct rebellion against the Creator of the universe and His eternal purposes. I mean eternal purposes, and I'll get to that in a minute, for each and every one that's born into this world. Fifthly, the Bible is also clear that God created us for His own purposes. Talk about that eternal purposes. Already in eternity, He knew you by name. He had His eyes on you. He had a purpose. And I'll get to Jeremiah in a minute here. But listen to what David says. He says in 139:16, "Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." And what a beautiful example do we have in Jeremiah with his calling. Jeremiah 1:5, where the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you aside for my work, for my purposes. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." You see, God has a perfect plan for each person on this earth, and thus for every child in the womb already. And whoever takes a life away denies the person the right to become what God wanted him to become. In the sixth place, the Bible also teaches us that the baby in the womb already experiences emotions, like joy. That is why we read what we read in Luke chapter 1, 44 and 41, 44, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, what do we read? "The baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears," it is written there, verse 44, "the baby leaped for joy inside me." And the word that is used there for Elizabeth's baby, and I actually wanted to say that later, but since I have it here, that is the same word, that baby in the womb is the same word that is later used for an infant. In Luke chapter 18, verse 15. So what is the point here? Yes, I mean he experienced joy, but I think that it shows us this history that the Bible, the biblical understanding that the unborn child is fully human, is very clear. Next point. When God created us in His image, He also breathed the breath of life in us. And that makes us human. That makes us different than animals. Man could talk. Man could make moral decisions. Man have knowledge and even wisdom. Man is able to believe. And above all, man is also a being with the ability to live in eternity after the life here on earth is over. Yes, man is so wonderfully made, so wonderfully created, that he will continue to live even after he dies. Now, what does that mean? The Bible is clear also about that. You see, God is not the God of life and death, as he's so often called. He's only the God of life. He's not the God of life and death in the sense that he brought death into this world, because he did not. God, as the God of life, saw eventually how men, through his sin, caused that to happen. Death was brought, if I can put it better, death was brought into this world by man and his sin, his rebellion against God. Why do you think Cain eventually killed Abel just after the fall taken place? Why do you think man became so wicked that God was sorry that he created them and destroyed them with the flood, except for the 8 people that he had grace and mercy upon? It was because man did not listen to God, who gave him a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and said, if you don't listen, you will what? You will surely die. And surely enough, they did not listen to God, but they listened to Satan. And because of this sin, man's relationship with God was completely broken. Man was completely divorced from his Creator. Because remember, God created man in that complete relationship with himself. So there is indeed another dimension of life that we have not even talked about. And I just briefly mention now, because there's not time to go into that in fullness. And that is that only in a true relationship with God we experience God's true purpose for our lives. And that is to glorify and to enjoy Him forever. The only way man is able to experience that is to run to Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, to confess our sins, to accept Him as our Savior, our Redeemer, as our King in faith. And when you do that, it has a consequence for how you will continue to exist one day after you die. Jesus said in John 5, 28, 29, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and came forth, those who have done good, the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, the resurrection of condemnation." And in Matthew 25, 46, Jesus said, "These people will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." If you do not put your trust in Christ, you will, after you die, live forever without God under His eternal wrath and experiencing His eternal punishment. If you put your trust in Jesus, you will live forever in His presence, enjoying His benefits, His blessings, His love, His care, His peace in eternity. Thus, if God is the giver of life, no one may take a life away. God has given man his life, and no one but God himself has that right to take it away. It does not matter who that person is. It does not matter in what stage of his or her life he or she is, even when still in the womb. God ruled that in Genesis 9:6 very clearly after the flood. "I read it to you, whosoever sheds man's blood, his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he's made." And we talk about someone who does it deliberately, not someone who do not accidentally kill someone. The Bible has different rules for that. And we've read Exodus chapter 20 this morning. "Thou shalt not kill." So brothers and sisters, whether we want to know it or not, we live in a culture of death. A culture that celebrates death. We'll see it again over Halloween, trust me. As if death is normal. As if death is okay. As if death is the answer, I want to say, to man's jealousy or selfishness or inconvenience. I believe that one of the reasons, I'm not saying that's the only, One of the reasons there is no value for human life anymore, among many others, is that for too long, generations have believed the lie of evolution. Think about it. If man is just the result of a meaningless evolution process, who developed in something a little smarter than his chimpanzee, and when he dies, he just stopped to exist, why would people care to spare a life? When someone is killed, that's how they think. He's actually saved from this terrible environment that we are in, this terrible life that people find themselves in. It is so tragic, and it is so far from the gospel truth. Thus it is time for you and me as the church to continue even stronger and stronger to value life again in whichever ways we can promote that, to do that. It is time to see again that the purpose of man's life, as we represent God on earth, created in His image for His purposes, is to glorify and to enjoy Him forever. When you kill an elderly, and you may call it euthanasia, or a child, and you may call it a health care, or any other human being, and you may call it justice, you rob someone of this wonderful status that he has as the image of God. And you play God because you challenge the giver, the only rightful giver of life. You deny the plan that God had for someone's life, a plan that he has set forth in eternity. You deny that the fetus was a human being, but most of all, you offend the holy God, the creator of the universe. But that being said, let me share this with you immediately also. The taking of a life is a heinous crime. It's a heinous sin. And the influence it has on society is terrible. And the influence it has on the one who commits the murder is traumatic. No less when someone had an abortion. But I want you to hear it again this morning, that this sin is not an unforgivable sin. This sin, like all other sins that you and I commit each day, drive us to the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the only hope for our forgiveness. And when we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the one who was a victim himself, a victim of murder, while he never committed any sin, let alone a murder. And he came and fulfilled the law for us with perfect obedience, as we heard this morning. And John continued in 1 John, he said, He himself is the propitiation for our sins. So there's always hope. There's always comfort when you come to Christ. So what else should we do? Proclaim and share and spread God's word. Nothing else. Protect life. Advocate, support those whose life mission it is to do so, and pray. You and I cannot change the world. Only God can. But as I've said so often from here, we could all just be faithful and should be faithful to the calling that God has called us with, and doing the little things and the little bit that He has placed upon us, and do it well and faithfully to the glory of His name. And we will see the changes. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we just praise and thank you for your goodness and your mercies that are new every day in our lives. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you're a God of life. And we pray that you would lead us day by day, Lord, to live the true life that we have in Jesus Christ with so much appreciation that we would continue to share it with others, that they would value life as much as you have valued it yourself. And we too, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.